beginnings. That's what we're looking at over the next few months. Don't know how long it'll take, because I haven't looked at the entire series. I've got the readings for the next 2 months, but that's what we'll be looking at. The first chapters of the Bible, and I don't plan to dwell too much on the disagreements there are among Christians about how we interpret it. One writer said there's two parts of the Bible that promote heated discussions. The first chapters of the Bible and the last few chapters of the Bible. So, you know, because of the symbolism and some of the language that's used. So we're not going to, well, certainly not going to dwell on it today. I might have to as time goes on. So, but what we're going to do now, we're going to look at the first two verses of chapter one of Genesis. And you've got two readings today. Because all the Bible is about who God is and what we're supposed to do as his children. Who is God, what we're to believe about him, and what we're to do. How do we live to his glory? And that's what we're going to focus on in this series, because that's the main focus of the series. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And okay, if you don't want to flip around your Bible or use your apps, the legend that is Simon has got it on the screen for us. So there we go. Or you could just listen. So there we go. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Yeah, so there you go. It's actually Genesis 1, 1 to 3. Sorry about that. So you got one verse for free. And the New Testament reading is from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that is God's word. That's God's word. Well, amen. Amen. So what we're going to look at today, the points I've got for you are, point one, one God. Point two, God, Spirit, Word, and point three, God works. One God, God, Spirit, Word, God works. So point one, one God. The Bible opens with an introduction. It introduces us to God. The starting point of the Bible is there is a God. And it is not you.
No. No way.
It says, there is a God, and we're going to tell you about him. The Bible assumes that God exists. It doesn't offer arguments the way you might learn in a philosophy class like I did. It does offer pointers, which we'll look at as we go through this, but it assumes the existence of God. It assumes that it's what we call a proper basic belief, something that we cannot live without. Even people who say they don't believe in God behave as though God existed, as in, which again we'll look at later on when we talk about what we call God's moral law, the ultimate standard of morality, which points to a creator. So it introduces us to God. And the name of God is very significant. The name that this chapter, chapter 1, uses for God is God. And that is a name. It's not a title. And it's a name that signifies power, majesty, and authority, for whom nothing is too difficult. The many names of God signify something, and that's what the name God means. And it, the Bible teaches that there is only one God. God is God alone. Indeed, there can only be one God. If God exists, there can only be one God. And you'll remember the old definition that I used last year on the first Sunday of the month. God is what? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There can't be two infinites, because one would cancel the other out. There can't be two almighties, because they, you know, it wouldn't even be right to say they'd fight each other. How can two almighties fight each other? One has to be all-powerful and the other not. So the characteristics that we talk about God can only exist in one God. Yes, some of the nations that lived around Israel at the time the Bible was written did worship other gods, did worship many gods, but they didn't believe any of the gods were all-powerful. They were right about that. They were powerful, but one would win and the other lose, and sometimes they'd have a rematch. But there can only be the way the Bible is talks about God, the characteristics or the attributes, which I should have said that, can only be true if there is one God. And he alone is the true God. Moses, who wrote this chapter, also wrote one of the Psalms, and in verse 2 he said, "What, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You know, it's poetic that. From forever to forever, he's God. He's powerful, he's majestic, he's full of authority, he's over everything, and he is the Creator. He is the Creator. And this is very important. God, as the Bible describes him, is above creation. He's not part of it. So therefore, he's not subject to the laws of nature. God is not part of creation either. You know, people say, well, who made God? Well, God isn't part of creation, so God didn't have a maker. He was everlasting to everlasting. Because there's lots of versions like that say God is part of creation, or you might hear it these days, the universe told me to say so. You know, they substitute God for the universe. The scriptures teach that God is above and distinct from creation, and that it all depends on him. He created it and he upholds it. What we call providence. To create, we know what that means, but providence is his holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of his creation. All of it. All of it. And what a creation. In my preparation for this, I looked at some facts, and it's staggering. It's staggering. Do you know we live in a galaxy where there's 100 billion stars? The sun is our star, and there's 100 billion of them. And that's just in our galaxy alone. And what we know of the universe, which is only a fraction of it, there's 100 billion of them, those galaxies, each containing hundreds of billions of stars. And what does the Bible say? God knows them all by name. God knows all their stars by name. Isaiah 40, a great chapter that magnifies God as creator is Isaiah chapter 40. And it says in verse 26, he calls the host of heaven, the stars, by number and by name. So he numbers them all and he names them all. And in that chapter as well, it says he stretches the heavens out like a curtain. Think how easy it is for somebody who's able-bodied to close the curtains. You know, we just... That's how easy it is for God to create. It's as easy as speech is for us. Now, why did God create us? There's a very, very bad and wrong answer to that question that many people say. And they say it sincerely, so it's not a telling off if you've ever said it. God was lonely and he wanted friends, so he created us. That is a horrible thing to say about God. Horrible. God is what we call self-sufficient. He needs nothing. He stands in need of nothing and nobody. God created us as an act of sheer grace. So creation, just like saving us, is God's undeserved favor. God created it of an overspill of the joy that he has in himself. He is completely blessed, completely sufficient, completely joyful in his own company. And he created you because he wanted you to share in that joy. It's just come to me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11. Paul calls God the ever blessed God. And that blessed, it can be translated happy. He's completely happy. And he created you to share in his joy. When our Lord Jesus told us the parable, one of the parables, in Matthew 25, the servant is told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into what? The joy of your master." Heaven is a joyful place because it's God's pure, undiluted joy that you are invited to share in, my dear friend. That is why God created us.
Yeah.
That is why God. Revelation 4:11 puts it like this. For your pleasure, they were created. Everything was created for God's good pleasure and to give him glory in the world to come. He's sovereign, he's ruler, he's righteous, and everything he says comes to pass because he decreed it. He's the ruler and sovereign of all creation. That is the one God that's brought up, that's introduced to us, excuse me, in this passage. And the creation account, just quickly in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. So it wasn't a place that people could live in, it was uninhabitable, there you go, couldn't get my words out. And God in grace wanted to share his love with us. I don't know why people have debated why the earth was formless and void. I don't know. I wasn't persuaded by any of the explanations. I think a lot of this is poetic language. We'll talk a bit more about that next week. So I don't rack my brains thinking about that. If you want to have a conversation about it, we could. But the point is, God saw this, an earth without form and void, and in grace and kindness began to do something and created a covenant people. Because that's how kind he is. Now, point two. I said God was self-sufficient. And God wasn't lonely. Why is that? Well, there's a hint in this passage. There's a hint. Of course, when we read this passage and when I explain it to you, you'll say, well, that's obvious. But it is for us today. But the hint is this. Point two, God, Spirit, Word. God, Spirit, Word. In the beginning, God. Verse 2, and the Spirit was hovering. Verse 3, and God said. How many is that? Three. You know that. But what am I driving at? God is not one person. God is personal, but God is not a person. God is a being in three persons, equal of one substance, equal in power and glory. All three, God, by the Spirit, through the Word, create. John says in his Gospel, which we read, all things were made through him, through the Word, who was with God and was God. There is only one God, but he exists in three persons. And it's hinted at in this chapter. Yes, again, we look at it now. Well, of course, that's what it means. But the early Israelites would never have come to that conclusion. They had to wait till the fullness of God was revealed in Jesus Christ. And he is the fullness of God. The Bible's full of it. How God exists in three persons. Even in the ministry of Christ, we see it. And one writer puts beautifully, the Spirit is to the Word what breath is to speech. The Spirit is to the Word what breath is to speech. It's essential. You can't speak if you can't breathe. And so the writers of the Bible, all the way through, put God, His Spirit, and His Word so closely together, they don't act apart from each other. It's true that Scripture assigns roles to each member of the Trinity. You know, we call God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, the Redeemer, God the Spirit, the Sanctifier. And it's not wrong to do that. But like everything, we have to remember that all that God does, all of God does it. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit saved us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit keep us along the Christian rock. Amen. You're still a Christian because God is a Trinity, because God the Father chose you, God the Son died for you, and God the Spirit dwells in you and preserves you by His grace till you go into glory. Amen. And that is why the Bible puts these three persons together. It is essential. And I cannot press on you how important this is. If we got this wrong, the whole of Christianity is wrong. It falls apart. The Trinity is the weave that holds it all together. All of it. So we see God, Spirit, and Word. The Trinity. And what does God do in this passage? Point three, God works. God does his work by the Spirit through the Word. The Spirit hovers or broods, as some translations say. And as the Spirit hovers, God speaks and something happens. Like that. Because he's powerful, because he's sovereign, because he's ruler. Who can stand against him when God speaks? And when you look right through Scripture, it's always like that. So when you think of it, in creation, God, by the Spirit, spoke and did his work. In the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, what happens? God, by the Spirit, speaks the word into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Yeah. So even in the life of Christ, when God the Son takes on human flesh, it's God doing his work by the Spirit through the Word. When we become Christians, God does his work by the Spirit through the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, we're born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, by the living and abiding Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 5 says, were born of water and the Spirit. So the writers of the Bible see God doing his work by the Spirit through the Word. They end up talking about them interchangeably. The Word gives birth to us. The Spirit gives birth to us. They're quite comfortable talking like that. And so they should be, and so we should be. Because when God does his work, he does it by the Spirit through this Word. And that's not just how we become Christians, it's how we stay Christians. H.B. Charles at a conference recently said, it's the will of God that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us like the Son of God to the glory of God.
Yeah.
That's it. It's God's work through this, by the Spirit, through the Word. It always was, always is, and always will be so. Now, what difference does this make to my life? Well, quite a lot, actually. I think we've talked about some really profound truths. Any one of these points could be a book or a sermon series. Indeed, God, we looked at the first Sunday of every month last year. We'd invite you to come and introduce yourself to this God, if you haven't already. He's introduced himself to you now. The Spirit, we've heard the Word read and preached, we've heard it sung, we've heard it prayed. Come to Jesus Christ this very day. The God who created us is the God who we're accountable to. The God who has lent us by sheer grace our lives, and we will have to give an account to him for how we've used it. One day, maybe not today, maybe today, maybe, but definitely in the future, we will have, all of us, give an account of ourselves to God. And as we said last week, we're all naked and exposed before the High and Holy One, who is all-powerful, all-majestic, and all-sovereign. But he gave us his word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to give us forgiveness, to give us new life by the Holy Spirit, and he offers that to you now, just as you are. And if you've drifted off, he welcomes you back, just like the prodigal in Luke 15. So come to Jesus Christ this very day. If you're already a Christian, get to know all three members of the Trinity.
Amen.
Get to know all three of them.
Yeah.
Yes, get to know God, but we get to know God as three divine persons. And remember that the Spirit does his work through the Word, so go there to get to know him. Read books about the Bible that are faithful and expositor, but read the Bible and ask, what does this teach me about God? And what must I do in response to what I've learned about him? Even this sermon, these few verses, if these are true, they rock the whole world. And if they're not true, then, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're people most pitiful. But get to know God. Take time, read his word, pray, sing. With your families, alone and in church. Come to Life Group. Come to these many conferences we all know about now that are fantastic. But get to know God. Don't do all that just to check a list. Do it to get to know God. And if God's word is as powerful as this, is as authoritative as this, then we must live all of our lives under the authority of God's word.
Yeah.
All of them. At home, at church, at work, on the allotment, in the pub, in the rugby stadium, even when your team's losing. When you're reading the newspapers, if anybody reads newspapers anymore, we all scroll them now, don't we? But all that, we must live all of it under God's word. Because this is God's word. He has spoken. The power that brought creation into being is the power that resides in the book when the Spirit blesses it. So live all of life under God's authority. Confess all sins. Don't do anything that you wouldn't want God to find you doing. And trust in the power of God's word to deliver you. You might be struggling with sins. Yes, we all do. You might be struggling with addictions. There's hope because Christ is risen.
Amen.
And God's word is powerful. God raised Christ by the Holy Spirit. There you go. There's the Trinity again, you see. The power by the word. And the final point, it's a bit of a repeat of the last point, but it's worth repeating. All our thinking about God, all our living for God, and all our worship of God must be Trinitarian. It must be. It must be, if we're Christians. How on earth do I do that? You might be asking. Because I am. I do. Well, on your table, a godly pastor who I met in 2019, Ryan McGraw, wrote a little book, Is the Trinity Practical? Meaning, what difference does it make to my daily life? Take it and read it. I bought them for you. There's a little book in them. If you've already got a copy of the little book in them, well, take it and give it to somebody. So live all of our thinking of God, our living of God, before God, and our worship of God must be Trinitarian. And our worship of God must be soaked in Scripture. Because that's how the Spirit does his work, through the Word. We should, when we worship, we should read the Bible, hear the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, and see the Bible. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what they are. Augustine called them visible words. The water of baptism pictures the washing and of new birth and of cleansing from sin, the bread and the wine of communion, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them speak of our union with him. Of our union with him. Like I say, the Christ putting his wedding ring on us and saying, you're mine and I'm yours forever.
Amen.
So let us test that. Not just at SVC, but wherever we go. And when we worship God at home, with our families and ourselves, let us always be mindful that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that God, when he works by the Holy Spirit through the Word, and that he's given us an eternal hope. This is the God the Bible introduces us to in these verses. This is the God we're going to be learning about over the next few weeks. Indeed, for the rest of our eternity, we'll be learning about this God. Eternity won't be long enough to plumb the depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ and the glory of God. And this God is the God we must. Question one in the little book says, what's the chief end of man? Meaning, what's the main purpose of humanity? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You created the world, all very good, to reveal your power, wisdom, and glory. But most importantly, to reveal yourself to us. Bless us as we look at these topics over the next few weeks and months. May we be Trinitarian Christians. Well, there's no such thing as a non-Trinitarian Christian. Yes, but may we be may we be God-obsessed people, Bible-saturated people, eating, drinking, sleeping, and breathing to the glory of God. And then we can know true joy because then we can enter into the joy of our Heavenly Father. The joy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from everlasting to everlasting. And thank you that you love us the way you love your Son, Jesus Christ. So bless us now, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.